question the problem between you and God. The problem between you and God is surrender. That's the issue. Always has been the issue. Never has been any other issue. Men and women go to hell because they will not bow to Jesus Christ the Lord. That's the reason folks go to hell. Paul tells us plainly the reason the Jews went to hell is because they would not submit to the righteousness of God in Christ. The reason sinners go to hell is because they're determined to have God on their terms the way they want Him, or not have Him at all. And they think they can have Him on their terms the way they want Him. Men really think God's going to surrender to them. It ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. You're going to surrender to God Almighty. I promise you, you're going to. Sooner or later. Sooner or later. Either now or in judgment, you're going to surrender to God Almighty. To His truth. To His glory. To His dominion. To His Son. You're going to surrender to the gospel of God in Christ. Either surrender or go to hell. That's the only options. That's the only options. You say, but I did. That's your problem. You've been doing. But I, that's your problem. That's your problem. You keep getting in the way. You're going to have to fall down before His throne. Now, I don't care how many professions of faith you've made. I don't care how many times you've been baptized, by what preacher or in what church. Until you have bowed to Jesus Christ, acknowledging Him as your Lord. Until you, in your heart, have surrendered and continually surrender to the rule and dominion of Jesus Christ the Lord, you don't know God. Salvation is not walking a church aisle, saying a prayer, going to a religious ceremony, getting baptized. Salvation is the knowledge of God in Christ, and Christ is King. He's King. Now turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Should you go to any street corner in this country, any of them, should you walk to any doorstep this morning of any church in this town or any other and greet folks as they came out of the doors after they'd been through their little religious exercise, after they'd gone through their little exercise in idolatry and superstition. And you should ask them, what is the gospel? I challenge you to do it. Just ask them. Go to work tomorrow. Ask folks that all went to church today, ask them, what's the gospel? What is it? What is it? What is the gospel? Don't give a hint as the answer. Just ask them, what is the gospel? I'll guarantee you, you'll get almost as many answers as you will people you ask. Because nobody has a clue. We live in a generation, we live in the most spiritually ignorant, blinded, darkened generation topside God's earth has ever known. I recognize in the scriptures that men knew little. And that was the case in Paul's day. It is even more so in our day. Most people have always, and they do continually, defined the gospel by their own experiences, thoughts, and emotions. You ask somebody a question about the things of God, they say, well, I think. Well, who gives a hoot what you think? What you think doesn't matter. What I think doesn't matter. Well, my mama always told me, what difference does that make? Your mama's just as blind as mine. It doesn't matter what mama always said. People interpret the scriptures by their thoughts and experiences and emotions. They define the gospel by what they think, or by what mama has told them, or something that the religion, something been passed on to them secondhand. What do you believe? Well, our church believes. It doesn't matter what your church believes. The church and pastor and you too are going to hell if you don't understand the gospel. What is it? What is the gospel? Now in the New Testament, the gospel is called by many different names. It's sometimes called the gospel of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of peace. It's called the glorious gospel of Christ, the glorious gospel of the great God. And yet there is but one gospel, though it is called by many different names. One gospel which we must know, which we must believe, by which we must be saved. All other gospels are clearly stated to be no gospel at all. Any rival gospel is a false gospel. And those who preach it are false prophets. And those who believe it are damned by the gospel they profess to believe. This is what Paul speaks of in Galatians. He writes to the Galatian church. Now, Brother Gary Shepherd and I were talking about this yesterday morning early. The Corinthian church, a morally decadent Gentile society. But Paul addresses them believing the gospel as brethren. He still has hope for them. He writes to the Galatians, and they had reverted to Judaism. Some folks have come in and perverted them and turned them away from the gospel. And Paul said, I'm afraid of you. I fear for you lest I've labored in vain. And he says in verse 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel, I'm astounded at this, that you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. He said, this is not even a gospel. This pretense gospel, this gospel of works, religion, this gospel where you mix your works and God's works, your will and God's will, your way and God's way, this mixture of grace and works is no gospel at all. But there be some that trouble you and have perverted the gospel of Christ. Now he says, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned. And you just thought I was tough. Let him be damned. Oh, what's your attitude toward these preachers? Let him be damned, Paul said. Let him be damned. I echo Paul's words. I hold the religion of this world, the religious leaders of this world, the religious society in which we live, in absolute contempt. I never intend to give it the least measure of credibility, nor do I intend to give its doctrine the least measure of credibility. Let those who preach another gospel be damned. That's Paul's language, Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Read on. And we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have received, let him be damned. Let him be accursed. Now in the light of these things, my subject this morning ought to be of great interest, very great interest to every one of us. My message is the gospel defined. Defined. Now, I'm not going to show you the Baptist definition of the gospel, or the Calvinistic definition of the gospel, or the Reformed definition of the gospel. I don't have any more interest in the Baptist definition than I do the Mormon. I have no more interest in the Calvinistic definition than I do the Arminian. I have no more interest in the Reformed definition of the gospel than I do the Catholic definition of the gospel. But I am interested, Bobby Estes, in God's definition of the gospel. I am interested in that, and you better be. Turn with me again to Romans chapter 1, and you'll find my text in the opening words of this inspired textbook of theology. Now, this was not Paul's first epistle. He had written several before this. But the book of Romans has been providentially, by divine arrangement, placed at the front of Paul's epistles that were written to us by inspiration, and done so with good reason. As John Calvin put it, when anyone gains knowledge of this epistle, an entrance is opened to him to all the most hidden treasures of Scripture. The book of Romans is a textbook inspired by God in sacred theology. Now, Paul's primary purpose in this epistle is to show us plainly, clearly, with unmistakable clarity and irrefutable declaration, the foundation doctrine of Christianity, the foundation doctrine of Holy Scripture, the foundation upon which our souls must be built or we must forever be damned. And that foundation doctrine is justification, free justification, by the grace of God without the works of the law, through the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ the Lord, given to chosen redeemed sinners by the almighty operation of God Himself. Now let's begin in verse 1, and we'll work our way down through the passage. Paul. What a way to begin such a splendid epistle. No epistle dedicatory. No lengthy introduction of the author. No detailed forward. No show of pretentious humility. Sometimes I read the writings of some of the old writers and they seem to just grovel before folks in a pretense of humility. Nothing like that here. Nothing like that here. Paul. And yet he begins this epistle, the greatest of books, in the most humble manner possible. In no pretense of humility, but real humility. Paul, that's all. Just Paul. Not Dr. Paul. Not Reverend Paul. Not Elder Paul. Not Bishop Paul. Not Cardinal Paul. Not Father Paul. Not Pope Paul. Just Paul. Just Paul. You see, those who are God's servants, now listen to me, God's servants are not fond of titles of distinction. They despise them. They despise them. God's servants don't seek honor for themselves. And God's servants certainly do not take to themselves honor that belongs to God alone. His name is holy and reverend, not my name. He is the Father, not me. He is our elder brother. He is our high priest, not me. Paul was a man who sought to honor God, and he does it with the very inception of his word. Look at it now. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. What an honor. What a privilege. What a distinction. This is an expression certainly of humility. But more than that, it is a declaration of a recognized fact. You see, the true gospel preacher is the minister. That word minister means servant. He is the servant of Christ. And as the servant of Christ, the servant of Christ's church. He is a servant under the rule of Christ and a servant for the church of Christ. He considers himself, and indeed he is, a willing, loving, obedient bondslave to the Son of God. He is one of those, like described back in the book of Exodus. He comes to his master and he says, I want to be your servant forever. Here, bow my ear. Identify me as yours. I'm yours. Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. Look at it now. Called to be an apostle. Now, I've told you many times, there are no apostles today. Paul was the last of the apostles, that apostle born out of due season. He was that apostle chosen of God to be the 12th, to replace the apostleship of Judas, who fell by God's appointment. Paul then was the last of the apostles. That means that there are no apostles in our day and no apostolic gifts, and those pretenders who claim to have them are deceived and they are deceivers. The apostles were men who were gifted of God by special things. They had seen Christ in the flesh. They were taught the doctrine of God by Christ himself from his own lips in the flesh. And they were confirmed as the inspired writers of Holy Scripture. Actually, they weren't inspired. They were the writers by whom the inspired Scripture was given. And they were confirmed as such according to Hebrews 2, verses 3 and 4, with signs and wonders and miracles. They had great, great, astounding powers. Not the kind of stuff you see on television. Not that silly stuff. Not the kind of stuff you see in religious ceremonies and folks call attention to. No, no. These men, when they spoke a word and said to a man, rise up and walk, he got walked. He got walked. They wouldn't have, if you, now maybe, they just got walked. They had power. When these men cast out devils, they cast them out. They were inspired of God. But now that we have the complete written word of God, we have no need for apostolic signs and miracles. In fact, The Apostle Paul himself tells us in 2 Thessalonians 2 that just as surely as these miraculous gifts were evidence and declaration that these apostles were God's servants, in this last day of this Antichrist age, these displays of signs and miracles and wonders are evidence of Antichrist and his messengers. So don't be deceived by them. I know the whole world going gung-ho with this charismatic nonsense, speaking in tongues and visions and signs and clapping and carried on, acting fools in the house of God and in the name of God. Don't be carried away with it. Don't be carried away with it. It is Antichrist. It is satanic. It is not of God. Paul was called to be an apostle. The word primarily means messenger. He didn't choose himself to be God's messenger. He wasn't chosen by his mama and daddy to be God's messenger. And he wasn't made God's messenger by getting a degree from some seminary. And I'm not in any way suggesting that pastors ought not be students and ought not seek degrees and such as that. I am saying that no college in the world, no man in the world, no church in the world makes a man a preacher. God's servants are men made to be God's messengers. They're not just folks who stand up and talk about religion, who even talk about religion and doctrine in an orthodox manner. They are men called, gifted, and sent of God Almighty with a message from God burning in their hearts to declare to you. Messenger. Oh God, make me a messenger, or let me hush and never speak again. Messenger. Separated unto the gospel. Separated. Like Jeremiah, separated from his mother's womb. Separated at the initial call by Jesus Christ. Christ told Ananias that he's a chosen vessel to me. Separated by the Holy Spirit as he called out Paul and Barnabas to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But Paul is here talking about something done deliberately. He's talking about something that he conscientiously engages in. Not a passive separation, but an active separation. He says, I separate myself unto the gospel. It is a determination to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is a determination to preach the gospel. He said, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. This is the message God sent me to preach. Ron and I chatted a good bit going up and back to Fairmont Friday and Saturday. And I tried to communicate to him again as I try to communicate to you. I'm determined, God helping me, not to get sidetracked with any issues. Nothing. Not politics of this world. Not the economy of this world. Not with the issues of the religious world. Churches are built, church issue, prophecy issue, baptism issue, and issues. I'd stand around fussing. Folks like to choose up and take sides and fuss over religion more than anything in this world. I'm determined to preach the gospel of Christ to you. I'm separated to this. And I continually push everything else aside. I continually, deliberately push everything else aside. More than that, separated from this world to this cause. God's servants deliberately, conscientiously, continually separate themselves unto the gospel so that we cut strings. Just keep, the world keeps crowding in. The cares of the world keep crowding in. The attentions of the world keep crowding in. The fears of the world keep crowding in. And we separate ourselves to this business so that no concern involves the care of our hearts except Christ crucified. That's it. Separated unto the gospel. For those preacher friends of mine who will hear this message on tape, brethren, give up everything that interferes with the preaching of the gospel. Everything. Everything. I don't care whether it's coaching Little League or earning a living for your family or planning for your retirement. Give up everything. Give up everything now that interferes with the gospel. So, well, I've got a plan for a rainy day. He whose servant I am controls the rainy day. My master who called me, feeds and clothes me, that's his responsibility. Mine is to preach the gospel of his grace. That's our business. That's it. All right, now then. Paul, having deliberately, continually dedicated himself to the gospel, gives us this definition of it. He says, number one, it is the gospel of God. It's the gospel of God, not our church. Somebody sent me a creed. I got it in the mail while I was gone. Let me read it. I think I'll just send it back unread. Not even interested. Not even interested. How come? I'm interested in God. God. His gospel. This is the gospel of God. He's the one who conceived it in his heart and mind in eternity. He's the one who reveals it. He's the one of whom it is about, of whom it speaks. He is the one who executes it. He's the one who gets the glory of it. It's the gospel of God. Now look at verse 2. This is not some new thing. This is not a novel doctrine, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel we preach is the gospel that Abel believed. It's the gospel Abraham believed. It's the gospel Enoch believed. It's the gospel of which Moses wrote. The gospel of which David sang. The gospel we believe is that gospel which was hidden in Christ from eternity, but that gospel which was revealed to the sons of men under the types and ceremonies and shadows and pictures and promises and prophecies of the Old Testament, but now is made manifest clearly, unmistakably. The veil is removed, and now we see Jesus Christ crucified. There he is. He's the gospel. That's what he says in the next line. Look at verse 3. This needs to be read in connection with verse 1. Verse 2 is a parenthetical statement. He says, I'm separated unto the gospel, verse 3, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. What's the gospel? It's of God. It's of God. It's about Christ. That's about as plain as it can get into. What's the gospel about? Well, the gospel says, smile, God loves you. That's not so. That's religious tomfoolery. The gospel says, do unto others as you'd have others do unto you. That's not so. That's religious tradition. That's not gospel. The gospel says, do good. That's not so. That's religious lies. That's just not so. What's the gospel? It's concerning his Son. God Almighty, Gary Baker, is concerned about his Son. That's all. And everything connected with his Son for his glory. You better be. His Son. His Son. The gospel's all about Christ. It's not about baptism and morality and religious reformation and religious ritualism. The gospel's about Christ. He is the express and solitary subject of the gospel. Christ is the gospel. It concerns his person and his work and his glory. He's described here as God's Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, he who is our Savior, is and must be God the Son. No one but God could save us. He is Jesus, our Savior. The gospel we preach is the gospel of the Christ. Not some imaginary Jesus. Not some imaginary Savior. Not some concocted devil men call a Savior. But the Christ. Anointed and appointed and ordained of God. Spoken of throughout the Scriptures. And he's our Lord. Our Lord. The gospel. Now listen to this, preacher. Listen to me. The gospel reveals one who is your Lord. He's your Lord. Now, in our society, in which we've been taught since we were knee-high to a grasshopper, you know every man's opinions counts. And every man's got his own ideas, and we have human rights. If you don't give me my human rights, I'm going to take you to court and get your money. But that's not what Christianity is all about. This book describes God, our Savior, who is your Lord. That means you're in His hands. He does exactly what He will, all the time, with everybody. Well, preacher, why do you keep pressing this? Why do you keep insisting on this? To deny that Jesus Christ rules everywhere, everything, all the time, is to deny that He's God Almighty. I'm telling you, this age, worshiping, pretending to worship, using God like a good luck charm. They talks about God, some mamby-pamby-penny, way sissy God that wants to do what he can't do, who tries to do what he fails to do, who puts forth his effort, wants you to please let him. That's no God at all. You might as well have bones in your nose and kneel down and worship stumps in Africa. That's no God. That's no God. God Almighty sits on the throne. He's Lord. And you're going to bow to His throne. That's what He said. God's given His Son a name, which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in the earth, and things under the earth. And every tongue confess, He's Lord. He's Lord. The gospel speaks of our Savior, the Son of God, the Christ, Jesus the Lord, made of the seed of David according to the flesh. You see, absolute God. Are you listening? God, in His absolute character, can't save anybody. He can't do it. He can't redeem anybody. He can't forgive anybody's sin. No, sir, because justice demands that sin be punished. The only way God can save is if God is made of the seed of the flesh. If God comes, the seed of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law, now God can be just and the justifier of the ungodly, because He's made His Son to be one of us. He became flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And now in Him who is God incarnate, God living in righteousness, God dying as a substitute, God sitting on His throne, triumphant Savior, now we see the glory of God revealed in Jesus Christ through the gospel. Lord Jesus was declared to be the Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God. And be sure you understand this. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is God, became a man, the seed of David. But He never became God. He never became the Son of God. He's just declared to be the Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God with power. God's given Him all power. That's the basis of all hope, confidence, faith. That's the basis for sinners to look to Him. That's the basis for evangelism. All powers He is. All power. That's the reason why His servants, you're not going to find them trying to soft pedal the gospel. You're not going to find them trying to, kind of compromise and figure out a way to get folks to pretty please, be so nice as to tip their hat toward God and let them be their preacher. Oh, no, not God's servants. Not God's servants. We preach Him who's Lord. I'm His messenger. I don't have to make you like it. I just got to tell you about it. I don't have to make you believe it. I just got to give you His message. It's not my responsibility to make you bow. Oh, I can't do that. I just tell you bow. And either you're going to bow or you're going to go to hell. That's all there is to it. According to the Spirit of holiness. When He had purged our sins. When He was slain under the wrath of God. When He died as our substitute. God buried His Son in the earth. And then 3 days later, He was justified in the Spirit. That is, He came forth quickened by the Spirit from the dead because sin was gone, and He's justified. He sits on the throne of glory with no sin. It was imputed to Him, David. It became His, but now He doesn't have it anymore because He put it away. You too. No sin. Justified. He was declared to be the Son of God with power by the Spirit of holiness, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection. The resurrection. It is more than just something folks ought to talk about and think about Easter time. It's more than just a historic fact. It's more, certainly more than just a religious notion. The resurrection from the dead is the declaration that Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. And it is the visible, undeniable, historic, physical display to all men everywhere that he did exactly what he said he came to do. Exactly what it is. The resurrection is the declaration that justice has been satisfied, righteousness has been brought in, and those people for whom the Son of God lived and died now are seated with him at the right hand of the Majesty on high in the heavens. We were quickened together with Christ, raised up with him. The resurrection is the power by which dead sinners are made to live. How is it that we live? Because I live, you should live also. What does it take to get a sinner to come to Christ? What does it take to get you to bow to him? What does it take to get you to give up your dead religion and your dead ways and your dead self-righteousness? What does it take? What does it take to get you to turn loose of every weight dragging you down to hell and lay hold of Christ? Resurrection power! Jesus Christ comes and gives his Spirit to dead sinners and the dead live. Oh, God, come. Speak, and these bones shall live. The resurrection is the pledge of our everlasting salvation, everlasting glory. That's exactly right. The resurrection declares to us, there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Brother Bruce Crabtree told a story I hadn't heard in a long time yesterday. It illustrates what I want you to carry home with you. Back years ago, before the West was settled, the wagon train going across to the West, and as they approached, a large prairie fire was burning out in the distance. And what they did is they burned a clearing, a huge clearing. And the wagon master had them circle the wagons. And they gathered all their children, their families, their wagons, their horses, their cattle, everything into that burned out clearing. And they just sat there and waited. And this little boy said to his daddy, he said, "Daddy, we're going to get burned up." He said, "No, son, fire won't bother us." They sat there a little while longer, and the boy began to cry and shake, and he said, Daddy, I can smell the smoke. We're going to die." He said, "No, son, fire's not going to bother us. We're going to be all right." He said, "Daddy, how can that be? I can see the fire coming." He said, "Son, we're standing on burnt ground. We're standing on burnt ground. The fire's already been here. And I'm telling you that the fire of God's wrath fell on his darling son, and it can't fall on those who are in his son. I bid you then, come to burnt ground. Cast your soul upon Jesus Christ the Lord. Believe him and live forever." Amen. Ron, you come lead us in the hymn, please.